thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, you got to make me feel at home. Aloha. Oh, now I feel at home. Praise God. We've been having a great time. We preached last night and, of course, the first service this morning and this service. And those of you that have been with me for all three services, you'll know this message by heart by the time you leave today. Amen. But it's a joy to be with you today. How many of you have been to Hawaii? Let me see your hand. Oh, good crowd. Good girl. Well, the rest of you have to come. Amen. And I live on Maui, one of the most beautiful places in all the world. But I gotta tell you, my wife loves the mountains here, and especially that there's snow on top of some of them. So I'm real thrilled that she's with me. Pastor Colleen, would you stand? She's here with her dad and her sister as well. Give them a big hand. And Dad's 94, and we're just excited that he's here with us. I've got a few books that you might want to pick up on your way out. My wife wrote this great book. It's called Life is Like a Garden Hose. It's Parables from Life, and it's really a neat little book. God was very kind to me in 1980. He sent me to a little church on Maui, and the church exploded, became one of the fastest-growing churches in America, and today we ministered about 124 locations, ministering to about 20,000 weekly. And the original story is Miracle on Maui, of how God grew that church. And you might want to pick that up if you're interested in principles that'll change your life. There's a little book. I did a master's at USC in ancient history. I thought I was going to be a history professor, and was working toward a PhD when God said, I didn't call you to be a history professor. I called you to be a pastor. So I ended up going to Fuller and doing my doctoral work there. But I wrote a book on Hawaiian history. If you're anybody interested in revival, anybody here interested in revival, honey, come up here. I'm going to give you this book. And can I just throw it to you? Is that all right? Can you catch it? Ho! Close. It's a book on revival. It tells the story of the greatest revival that happened in Hawaii. One of the greatest revivals in human history happened in 1835, and I looked at how it happened, and I'm believing it's going to happen again. Anybody got faith in the house? Then there's a book on the cross called The Power of the Cross, because I knew that there are many that we all believe in the cross, but sometimes we don't really understand what he did for us, and it's a tremendous little book. And then there's three books on spiritual warfare. This one, Closing the Forbidden Door. There's very few of these left anymore, but this is on how demons infestate people and how you get rid of them. It's a good book to have. Hallelujah. But if you can only get one book, you might want to get the book that I'm preaching on today called You Can Be a Winner in the Invisible War, The Power of Binding and Loosing. And one final book, it's the last book I've written. I'm working on another one right now, but this is called Defiled, Overcoming Satanic Assault. Literally, the Lord showed me a revelation of how the enemy is destroying the church and what he's doing to believers and how we can overcome it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Are you ready for the word? Yes. Now, are you sure? Yes. All right. I see some of you were with me last service, so when it comes to the points in the message, I want to hear from you real loud. Is that all right? Stand to your feet. Come on, everybody. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be reading a verse of scripture there. And I want to say thank you to your gracious pastor to allowing me to come. He'd been after me for a number of years, and this is about the only time I was able to come. But you all have a marvelous church and, of course, a tremendous pastor. So you be sure to send him to Maui so he can holler at my people. Is that all right? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be what? bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be what? Loosed in heaven. Now turn with me to Matthew 18. I want to pick it up right there at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you what? Bind on earth will be what? Bound in heaven. Whatever you what? Loose on earth will be what?
Loose.
Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now we're going to pray. Many of you have the freedom to pray with your spirit. Just begin to pray right out loud with your spirit. Pray with your understanding. Come on. Let's invite the Spirit of God to come in power. Lord, there are people here that need to be healed. There are people here that need to be delivered. Lord, you have come in power in the services before. Come in power in this service. Come in a great manner today. Manifest yourself, Holy Spirit. I'm asking that you will anoint me to preach with great freedom and great liberty. I pray for an anointing on everyone in this house. They'll have ears to hear and a heart to respond and eyes to see. Spirit of God, come in power. And I thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If Jesus says something once, how many know we need to know what he's saying? But if he says something twice, we probably, especially if they're in two different contexts, we probably ought to underline it, put a star there, maybe circle it, and say, if I'm going to find out anything, that's what I'm going to find out about. When I was studying at Fuller Theological Seminary, I was struck by an interesting verse of Scripture. It was found in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days for a revelation. An angel finally appears, and the angel says something that's shocking. It said that the prince of Persia had hindered him for 21 days. Now, what's interesting is that whoever this prince of Persia was, it wasn't a human being, because one angel killed 185,000 human beings under King Hezekiah. I began to realize that there are forces that we do not see. There are things that are happening that afflict us and affect us. I began to realize that spiritual warfare was something that every believer needs to be aware of, and there are many, many wonderful verses on it. But it was this passage of Scripture that caught my attention. And so, as any scholar would do, you'd look up, what does it mean to bind and loose? So I read every commentary I could find, and I found out that nobody really understood what it meant because they were all contradicting each other until I came across an article that made a lot of sense to me. It was a fellow that asked this question. When Jesus said these words, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, what did the people of the first century think he meant? Now, when you ask it that way, then you're asking a question about language. For example, let's suppose you come to Hawaii. And somebody comes up to you and says, you go come stay in my house. You're going, you go come stay in my house. What is in the world he's saying? Well, here's what he's actually saying. He's just saying, come on over to the house, let's have some fellowship. But you go come stay in my house doesn't make a lot of sense. Unless you live on Maui, then it makes a lot of sense. Everybody understand? Well, in the first century, we have a lot of people trying to define binding and loosing from the 20th century or 21st century definitions. But what did it mean to them? Well, the way you find that out is by looking at the issue of language. And so he realized that the language of the first century, especially the language of a Jew living in Palestine, was shaped by a body of literature that's called the intertestamental literature. It's the literature, many, many books written between the time of the writing of Malachi and the writing of the book of Matthew. And so he began to research that material and come to find out all over the material there was this phrase, binding and loosing, and here's what it meant. Binding demon spirits and loosing demon spirits. Or there was a second definition, binding demon spirits and loosing their victims. Everyone say that second definition with me. What? Binding demon spirits and what? Loosing their victims. Now, here's what's amazing. Those two definitions are distinctly shared in the New Testament. Let me give you the first one in Revelation chapter 20. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and loosed for a season. Wow. You'll note a second definition is found in Mark chapter 3 and Matthew 12, where Jesus talks about binding the strong man and plundering his house or loosing his victims. And what's so interesting is Jesus uses the words binding and loosing in another context found in Luke 13, 16. He says, and ought not this woman, it was a woman who'd been sick for a long time. He said, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day. Jesus came to set her free. Now, when you look at that and you realize that binding and loosing means binding demon spirits or loosing them, or binding demon spirits and loosing their victims, you begin to realize that Jesus has some interesting assumptions. If he had walked down this aisle and he would stand right here and he'd point his finger at you and say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, he's assuming something. The first assumption is that you have authority to do that. Duh. If you didn't have authority to do that, that'd be a pretty ridiculous statement, right? Are we in agreement? If we're in agreement, wave at me. Are we in agreement? All right. But let me ask you a question. What if you have authority or you have power, but you don't know you have it? Do you have it? Well, technically you do, but in reality you don't, because you're not operating in it, right? So, what would the devil do to keep his kingdom intact from being clobbered by the church? He would somehow convince the church they don't have any authority. He'd somehow convince you you don't have any authority so he can run ragged over your life. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I have authority. Now, some of you did that pretty half-hearted. We're going to try that again. One, two, three. You read the scriptures and you see it all over the place. Revelation 12, 11. We overcome the devil, what? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, love not our lives even to the death. We overcome the devil. You'll notice that Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then he says, go and make disciples. Here's what he's assuming. I have all authority. I have all power. I give it to you. Go get the job done. You'll notice in Luke 10, he talks to his disciples. In Luke 10, 19, he says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow. Paul writes about it in Colossians 2. He says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he goes on to say, and he spoiled, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The picture is of a triumph where the conquering general came with a parade through the streets of Rome and all of his captives went before him. Jesus has triumphed. Somebody say hallelujah. And we are in him. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have children? Let me see your hand. All right. Now, have you ever asked your child just one time, don't do this, and they never would do that again? No, it didn't happen. We're all fallen, even children, fallen human natures. Now, how did you as a parent express your authority to that child? Well, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what I did. If I told my child to come here and they said, they didn't want to come, I'd start counting. One, two, three. They knew by three, if they didn't move, I would move and it would be all over. And they'd wait till 2.5. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, what were we doing as parents? We were persevering in our authority. You cannot have authority unless you persevere. Some people have this weird idea, well, if it ain't working, it must not be God. Stop! It could very well be God. It's just that the enemy is hindering and you have to persevere because you have what? Authority. I'll never forget a guy who wrote a book years ago. It caused a disaster in the church. He had this assumption that if a ministry in the church wasn't working, it must not be of God, so kill it. So you had pastors killing all these ministries. In fact, the guy who wrote the book, his whole ministry collapsed. He missed something, and that is sometimes it may very well be God's will for a ministry to be going on, but you're having to fight against the powers of darkness, and that's where authority comes. You continue, you continue, you continue till you have a breakthrough. Somebody say amen. Amen. Every church will face hindrances. And the church that realizes its authority will continue and continue until they have the breakthrough. Somebody say amen. Amen. So turn to your neighbor again and say, I have authority, and say it like you really mean it. One, two, three. All right, we got somebody here with authority. Praise Jesus. And that brings me to the second assumption. You still with me here? When Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, he's assuming that there's a relationship between heaven and earth. You see the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is that? Once in a while, I'll use big college words to make you think I know something. There's a symbiotic relationship between heaven and earth. So what does symbiotic mean? Who knows? Who cares? But it's a great word. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. What is God saying to us when he says, whatever you bind is bound, whatever you loose is loosed? Now, everybody listen to me. God is saying you are important to God. In God's economy, the way he operates on planet Earth is through people. He has to find somebody that will believe him and will pray his will be done on earth as it is in heaven and live a life where he can flow through. And if he finds that person, his power flows through. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have authority and I'm important to God. Now, the last time you said, I'm important to God, it was kind of, So on three, I want you to shout it. I'm important to God. Ready? One, two, three. You see, if God's going to affect this city, he has to find some people that he can flow through. Why can't he find this church? Why can't you be that people? Somebody say hallelujah. He could raise you up and you could impact this state and this nation and this world. Because whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loosed. I think the church has been affected by a song. Now, I'll be 66 years old this year. I'm still young. Hallelujah. But I'm a senior saint now. Glory to God. I see a few of you in the house. But when I was a young man, there was a song that was very, very popular. I don't think this generation even has a clue about the song. But the song affected a church. Here was the song. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Anybody know that song? It was a dumb song when it was written. It's a dumb song today. But did you know, theologically, we embrace that song? It goes like this. Well, whatever God wants to do, it's fine with me. Listen, God wants to do a lot of things. God's not the problem. God's looking for somebody he can work his will through. And this case that I said, ah, nonsense, is not of God. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. Watch out, I'm going to get excited here in a moment. These two thoughts became very real to me. I have authority, and I'm important to God through a very unusual set of circumstances. Before I went to Maui in 1980, I was pastoring in Honolulu as a part of a pastoral team. I'd worked with a pastor by the name of Roy Sapp. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And we had pastored together in California, and we'd gone over to Honolulu together as a pastoral team. We'd worked 5 years in California and 4 years in Honolulu before the Lord sent me to Maui. And I remember at the church there in Honolulu, there was a bag lady. I don't know if you know what that is. It's a person who picks up garbage and bags and puts it in a grocery cart, and she sees those bags as her possessions. And she would come to church, and I remember I would stand at the back of the church when people were leaving and greet people, and I was always very kind and very, I treated her with great dignity. I'll never forget one day she said, "Pastor, do you love my new dress?" And I'm sure she probably got it out of a trash can somewhere, but I complimented her, and I was deeply concerned about her. One day I heard she had no place to live. She was sleeping on the beach, on the park at Ala Moana Park in Honolulu. And I turned to my wife, I said, "Honey, we've got to help this lady. We've got to get her an apartment." Now, you may think it's expensive to live in Denver, but would you try Honolulu for a moment? It is so expensive. Just to find a place to live is just huge. And so my wife and I, along with a few others, we got her into her apartment, and I'll never forget, she insisted on bringing all these bags of garbage she'd stored. And I had this brilliant idea. At least I thought it was brilliant at the moment. I said, "Let's sort through this, and let's just keep what's really important." Well, it was horrible. What was in those bags were so bad that if I described what we found, you wouldn't listen to a single word I said. You'd be grossed out for the rest of the service. So I'll spare you the agony. Suffice it to say, my wife had nightmares for 3 nights as a result of that brilliant idea of mine. Well, we got her into the apartment, and she lived there for a number of months. And during that time, we moved to Maui. About a year after we moved to Maui, I got a call from Pastor Sapp. He said, "Do you remember that lady that you helped put her in an apartment?" I said, "Yeah, how's she doing?" He said, "Well, she died the other day. She was hit by a car." I said, "Oh, I am so sorry to hear that." He said, "But I thought I would call you because I got a call." I said, "A call from who?" "I got a call from her trust fund." I said, "Her what?" "Her trust fund." Come to find out, she was a wealthy woman. She had more money than I had, and I rented her an apartment. Now, how many of you, have you ever been had, have you ever felt like, "Boy, somebody took advantage of you"? Anybody felt that way? Boy, was I mad. I hung up that phone, said, "If that don't beat all." And then God spoke to me. He said, "Son, you're just like that bag woman. I've given you my name. I've transformed you by my power. I've placed in you my spirit, and you act most of the time as a bag woman. You have all you need, and you live like a bag woman." That'll preach. Somebody ought to say this with me. "I have authority." I have authority. No. You got to say it like you really mean it. And what's the second thing? Oh, come on, help me. 1, 2, 3. You say, what does this have to do with binding and loosing? Everything. If you don't believe those two assumptions, you'll never bind or loose a thing. You say, well, Pastor, how do we bind and loose? Well, I'm going to give you 7 ways to do that, and I'm going to do it rather rapidly because our time is slipping by. But the way you bind and loose is discovered by the context in which these words are written. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, and you'll notice the context is that Jesus is asked a question, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter finally responds and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? It's at that point where Jesus then goes on to say, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So whatever that, how to do that, is tied to what Peter said. What did Peter say? He proclaimed the gospel. The gospel is that God's Son has come to redeem us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first way we bind and loose is through proclamation. Everybody say it with me. Through what? Say it again. What? Write it in your notes. Proclamation. You see, I'm proclaiming the gospel right now, and there's a release of God's power as I do. But the interesting thing about it, the enemy's probably not that nervous about what I'm doing right now, because he can keep people from getting into this building by all means of hindrances. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, God's grace is upon you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. God's mercy is on you. So don't miss the moment at the end of this service to surrender your life to him. But I tell you, when the devil really gets nervous is tomorrow morning when you decide, you know what, today I'm going to witness to somebody. Can you imagine if this entire congregation decided they were going to share the gospel with somebody this week? And then you would see a nervous devil. Are you still with me? You see, I thought witnessing was something we do as Christians because we're supposed to. But it's more than that. God led me to that passage in Romans chapter 1 where Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the... Come on, it is the... Power. Everybody said, it is the power of God. The moment you begin to witness to somebody, you don't see it, but demon power is beginning to be bound. There's a moment in time where somebody's eyes could be opened and be loosed from demonic control. How many of you ever had a time where you felt like you were getting beat up by the devil? Let me see your hand. Have you ever wanted to hit him one? I'm going to tell you how. I, years ago, was asked to speak in a large church in Northern California. I flew into that city on a Saturday night. I was going to preach three times the next day. And I remember getting to my hotel room, and my brain, it felt like it was fried. I thought a demon was sitting on my head, and I just couldn't pray. I couldn't think, and I said, all right, I've had it. This is enough. I walked out of that hotel room and went down to the lobby, went in the restaurant. I said, if the devil's going to give me a hard time, I'm going to give him a hard time. I'm going to find somebody to witness to. Well, there was only one person in the restaurant. It was the waitress, and she was standing behind the bar. So I got up to the bar, ordered a Coke, and inside I said, this is your blessed day. Shared the gospel with her, led her to the Lord right there at the bar. And I'll tell you what, when I left that place, I was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and we had church the next day. Somebody say hallelujah. I teach this to my staff. I have a very large staff. And I teach it to my staff. And one of my staff members said, he was having a rough day. He said, oh, pastor said I got to go find somebody to witness to. We don't have a lot of crowds on Maui. The biggest crowd is there at the airport. So he goes to the airport, parks his car. He sees this guy walking. So he runs after him. Well, the guy thinks he's going to get beat up. He starts running away. He finally catches up to him, shares the gospel. That guy didn't get saved, but boy, my staff member felt like he'd had victory. Hallelujah. The devil had been defeated. Everybody say proclamation. If I hold a luau, everybody shows up. But if I say, hey, we're going to go this Saturday, knock on doors to witness. Got any idea how many will show? Just me and the people I pay to be there. Hallelujah. You say, what's up? Because we don't realize the power we have. You say, well, I don't know how to share. All of you have a testimony. All of you, God's done something for you. And we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our what? There's somebody who needs to hear what God's done in your life. The second P is interesting. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was exclaiming praise. That was a declaration of praise. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a moment of praise. Did you know, when you read the Bible, you'll notice that praise has tremendous power to bind and loose. As you start praising, you change the spiritual atmosphere. That's why we open a service with thanksgiving and praise. It's not that we have to have some entertainer up here entertaining us. His job is to get you to praise God, because if you start praising God, all of a sudden there's a shift in the heavenlies. You came into this place not wanting to be here, and all of a sudden the Lord begins to work and begins to give you hope and begins to put faith in your heart. Because the atmosphere's changed. Demons are bound. People are released. You'll see this in two instances in Scripture. One in the Old Testament where Jehoshaphat was fighting a battle he couldn't win. God spoke to him to get the choir out there. You know, I can just imagine what the choir must have thought when the king said, okay, choir members, you're going out before the army. They go, thanks a lot. Yeah, this is really good. And so what they did is they got the choir out there and they began to praise God. And when they praised God, bang, God destroyed the enemy armies. You see, the exact same thing happening in the New Testament with Paul and Silas. Here they're beaten up for doing something good. They cast a demon out of a lady. They're beaten up, thrown in jail, put in stocks. You know, now, listen, I have to confess. If that was me, I'd say, look, I think my ministry is over. I think I'm turning in the towel. I'm resigning. You know, there's people that resign their ministries because somebody offended them. Oh, we won't go there today. But Paul the Apostle didn't do that. He's gotten beat up, thrown in the inner prison. And what's he doing? Is he murmuring? Did you know that Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, that when you murmur, you release a demon called the destroyer? Anybody is aware of that? You release a demon that's called the destroyer. We're called to praise God. So here Paul and Silas are praising God. They start singing a duet. God makes it a trio and shakes the place. Are you still with me? You see, if we'll praise God, everything changes. I've oftentimes wondered why that's the case. And there are two cryptic passages, one found in Ezekiel 28 and one in Isaiah 14. They're passages that talk about what Satan was like before the fall. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning. He was called the anointed cherub that covers. And if you put a composite picture together, here's what you see. You see a being, Satan, who was the closest being to God. If what was happening in heaven then is what's happening now, as we read in the book of Revelation, all the praise of heaven was channeled to the throne. And there's a telltale sign that this was the case. It's found in Ezekiel 28:13. You'll notice this when you read it in the King James. The NIV doesn't translate it right. He translates it sockets because they're trying to figure out some way of putting it in some kind of context that they've invented. But the actual Hebrew words is correctly translated by the King James Version people. The actual Hebrew words are timbrels and pipes. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense unless you realize that Satan was built with the ability to channel the praise of heaven to the throne. And in that place, he became jealous. He wanted the praise for himself. And he became proud. Everybody look at me. If somebody's sleeping next to you, whack them for me. Tell them, wake up. Because if you miss everything I say, but you get what I'm about to say, your life will be changed. Are you ready? You ready? The number one desire of Satan is to rob all praise from God. That's why there's false cults. That's why even churches can become religiosity churches where they go through motions. They sing a song, but the only people singing is the worship team. It's because Satan wants to rob all praise from God. Did you know I'm absolutely convinced that there are demons that are assigned to people? And their job is to give you problems so you won't praise God. And some of you have allowed that to happen for your whole life. Oh, I have so many problems. I'm going to tell you something, you're going to have more. Until you decide you're going to praise God. In fact, you know, when you have that flat tire on the highway, instead of going over there kicking the tire, why don't you have a Holy Ghost knockdown drag out right there? Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! They'll think you're crazy. They'll pick you up, take you somewhere. Hallelujah! Boss screams at you. You just praise God. Wife gets mad at you when you come home because you didn't take out the trash. Normally, you get mad and you scream at the kids, and the kids kick the cat. Why don't you just have a praise time? Hallelujah. Thank you, honey. Oh, I knew I needed that. Praise Jesus. Oh, garbage, here we go. I am absolutely convinced of this. That if you'll praise God in every occasion, those demons assigned to you say, hey, it ain't working. It ain't working with this guy. We give him problems, they're praising Jesus more. I think we'll go find somebody else to bother. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. Hey, are we awake this morning? I said, somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
I was getting nervous. Let me tell you a story. It impacted me greatly. A friend of mine, he's gone on home to be with the Lord. He was one of the great missionaries of our time. His name was Sam Sasser. Some of you may remember him. Sam had opened a number of Pacific Islands to the gospel. He tells the story of how he went to the island of Yap. Went to a little village under the control of a man by the name of Chief Dupuy. He had, Sam tells it, he had tattoos from head to foot. He came to the chief and he said, Chief, I'd like to tell your people about my God. Chief said, fine, I'll tell you what, but you got to pass some tests. So he had some wrestling matches with some of the people in the tribe, and Sam was big. He played football in college. He was a big guy. And he won the wrestling matches. At the end of the last wrestling match, he said, now can I tell your people about my God? And the chief said, no, there's one more test. Well, at that, the men in the village got in a circle and began to clap in rhythm and chant. And two young ladies out of a hut ran to the center of the circle and began to dance. And as they were dancing, they were levitated 10 feet high in the air and were dancing 10 feet high in the air. And the chief turned to Sam and said, can your God do that? Sam said, I'm impressed. He said, but my God's not into that. I tell you what, my God can bring them down. Chief said, no, he can't. The test was on. And what's amazing is Sam tells the story. He goes outside of the village to a field that was right there next to the village. I want you to picture the thing. Men clapping, two girls dancing 10 feet high in the air. And here's what Sam did. He lifted both hands in the air, and he began to praise God. And as he began to praise God, bang, the power of God came upon those two girls. They fell to the ground like rocks. One of the girls broke her leg. He ran to the center of the circle, prayed for healing for her, and the chief turned to him and said, you can tell my people about your God. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is not a game. The worship team is not a warm-up for the message. We're called to be praisers. And to the degree of your praise is to the degree of your power. That brings us to the third P. Are you still with me? What was the first one? What's the second one? Here's the third one. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was declaring the fulfillment of a promise. Everybody say promise.
Promise.
The third P is promises. The promises that God gives us in his word. You know, my mama used to pull a promise out of a promise box. And when I was a kid, I thought, oh, that seems quite silly. She was doing the right thing. Now I pull promises out of a promise box. Promises of God are important. That's why I'm a tither. Some of you that don't tithe, you're brain dead. You're absolutely brain dead. Because God gives you a promise. He says, if you'll bring all the tithe into the storehouse so that there's meat in my house, you'll prove me. It's the only time God ever says you can prove him. He's most of the time proving you. He says, you can prove me in this if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings too big for you to contain. That's a promise. I'm a tither. I will always be a tither. Always have been. Ever since I'm a little boy. I lay hands on the sick. You say, why? Because there's a promise. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I even lay hands on the sick when I'm sick. You say, how's that work? I'm not the healer. Many a time I lack wisdom, but I got a promise. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men generously. So I ask. I know how important this is. When we were building our cathedral on Maui, if you come to Maui, it's the largest church building in the state. It's on the most prominent corner of all of Maui. It's worth about $50 million. When we were building that church, we ran out of money. Any of you in construction know that if you run out of money midway through a major project like that, you're in trouble. I was in trouble. Not only did I have a building that was half built and I was out of money, but I had 4 lawsuits against me. County was suing us to tax the land. A kid got hurt playing football on our football team. Parents were suing us. Steel worker fell from the roof and we were getting sued. On and on and on. How many know if you've got 4 lawsuits against you, you're in a big building project and you're out of money, you better get a word from God? I got a word from God. It shall come to pass in that day, the book of Isaiah. It shall come to pass on that day that the burden will be lifted from off your shoulders and the yoke from off your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed by the anointing oil. I tell you what, I preached a message back in 1994 on breaking the yoke. I did it for weeks. Every morning in the early morning prayer meetings, I prayed, oh God, break the yoke. Did you know what God did? God brought another company alongside to refinance, and God solved every one of those lawsuits. 2 of them he solved by giving me dreams in the night. 1 dream, he said, in the middle of the dream, he said, this is how I want you to do this. He gave me specific instructions. I got up the next morning. I did exactly what he said in the dream. That lawsuit went away. But the wildest one was the one where we had been in court for months. We had a lawyer, but he didn't know the law. He was an insurance lawyer, and he didn't know what to do. And it was looking bad. In the middle of the night, God gives me a dream, and in this dream, he says, I want you to hire this lawyer, and it was the name of a lawyer that I had never met before. Next morning, I call him on the phone. I said, I didn't tell him what had just happened. I just said, I'd like to hire you. We have this particular problem. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, I'm not the lawyer you hire to defend you. I'm the lawyer you hire if you want to sue somebody. He said, but I don't know why I'm doing this. But I tell you what, I'm going to take your case. Did you know he walked into that courtroom, and in 30 minutes, it was all over. He knew the law. He knew the judge. He even knew the people suing us. Like that. It was over. Whew. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You get a promise from God, friend. You could take that to the bank. You live on the promises of God. I live on the promises of God. That brings me to the 4th P. You're still with me. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and you'll notice something very unusual. Jesus begins to talk about if your brother sins, you go and deal with it. If he doesn't repent, then you go with 2 or 3, then you bring it to the church. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now what in the world does that have to do with what he just said? Oh, very important. Are you ready? The 4th P is purity. Purity. Did you know there are preachers and evangelists that are talking about binding and loosing? And demons are laughing at them because they're bound. They've allowed their fallen human nature to express itself in lust and greed and on and on and on. Did you know we live in a very dark time? I mean, very, very dark time. I mean, in my day, there was the Lone Ranger on television. Hallelujah. Leave it to Beaver. Father knows best. That's long gone. Now you got all kinds of sordid stuff. And the more sordid, the better for our culture today. It's horrible. Everybody's pushing the envelope. And then you've got the internet that allows you to watch filth from hell, and you're sitting there going, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Are you stupid or what? Every demon in hell knows what you're watching, and you're agreeing with the evil, and they have rights to you. I'm not going to spend a whole time I preach on this when I speak on defilement, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a very dangerous situation. If you jump in a sewer After a while, you wouldn't smell yourself, but if you walked in this church, you would rid the church of people. And when you open your life to the junk and the garbage and the filth of our world, whether you know it or not, you're jumping in a sewer, and everybody around you is going to be affected. And demons are going to laugh at you, and they're going to bind you, and if they can, they'll take you to hell with them. This is a serious matter. It's not a game. I've had to deal with issues of this for many years of my life, laying hands on people and seeing the power of God deliver them from evil. Now listen to me, please. You say, well, Pastor, I have a problem. Good, then confess it. If there's anything that I do that I'm concerned about, I tell my wife about it. And boy, she lays hands on me, and boy, she just, whop. Boy, I tell you what, she prays the prayer of faith, and I'm delivered. Glory to God. I mean, she prays for me. I need that. I don't want anything to keep me from being used by God. Any slight thing. I'll be open and transparent. You say, why would you do that? It's because I know that if I don't repent and that I'm not open, the devil will use whatever's in my life to control me. Paul talks about it when he says, look, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. He says, if you don't control your anger, there will be someone in your life, a demon power, that will control you because of your anger. He's talking to believers. I go on for hours on this. I stop. Everybody say, live holy. Everybody say it like you're going to do it. One, two, three. One, two, three. Say, well, that means I got to get rid of the internet. Did you know there was life before the internet? That brings me to the fifth P. You still with me? Yeah. Right after Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, he says, if two of you shall agree on earth. What's he talking about? The fifth P, prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. I've been amazed at the prayerlessness of the American church. I'm shocked by it. My father wrote in the fly leaf of my Bible, my mom and dad were great missionaries to India and to the Philippines, pastored the largest church in the Philippines today. It's about 30,000 gathers every Sunday. And in India, they started the revival center that today the Buntanes took over and did a marvelous job, hospital, feeding, oh, everything, huge. And he wrote in the fly leaf of my Bible these words, if a minister of the gospel doesn't pray 2 hours a day, he's not worth a dime. And about 43 years ago, when I read those words, I said, if there's anything I'm going to do, I'm going to do that. 44 years ago, 45 years ago. So I began to cater my life around prayer. Do you know the only reason I'm able to stand here before you? It's because every morning from 5:30 to 6:30 in all of our extensions, there are people that gather for prayer. On Sunday morning, for 45 minutes before the first service at 6 in the morning, after the staff has already prayed a half hour, there's a huge crowd that gathers in the prayer chapel and they pray. And I know that there's going to be an anointing that hits this house today, not because of anything in me, but there's a people that are praying. Now think with me. Think. How much time do you spend every day praying? Well, Pastor, if I get to it, wrong answer. You revolve your day around your prayer. My father, after he'd ministered in the Philippines, became a staff member of my church, and in 1984 started the early morning prayer meeting. He died 2 years later. He's buried on Maui. But what he left has been the difference between a church that is just on Maui and a church that's touching the world. Now look at me. I'm here to impart to you something. You are people of prayer. Now pray. Don't be like prayer breakfast I've gone to and there's no prayer. Don't be like churches that don't pray. There are set prayer times in this house. You be at them. There's going to be a prayer time tonight. You ought to be there.
You say, well, I'm not really interested. What does that have to do with anything?
If Iran gets a bomb and they blow you to smithereens, you would have hoped you'd prayed. You see, we don't have any sense in our head. All kinds of evil's happening around us. And we just, well, as long as it doesn't affect me. Wait a minute! What are you on this planet for? Just to take up space? You're here as God's emissary to change this world. To bind, to loose. I may never be able to come back to this church, but I'm going to give you what I got. Are you still with me?
Yes.
So you pray. You pray. You pray. You decide, I'm going to pray this amount every day. That brings me to the sixth P. Let's review. What's the first one? Proclamation. My second one?
Praise.
What's the third one?
Promise.
What's the fourth one?
Here.
What's the fifth one?
Here.
Oh, here's the sixth one. Where two or three are gathered in my name. Personal. Everybody say personal. God's a personal God. And the way that we bind and loose is by personally knowing people and praying for them and loving them and letting the power of God flow through us to touch them. Now, a celebration like we're doing here is awesome. But the church has to be more than just the celebration. There are small groups you could get in. There's ministries you could get in. There's opportunities for you to know people and to love them and to help. You can do that on Sunday. You know, we're so self-centered that normally what happens on Sunday, now I'm just being transparent with you. Normally what happens on Sunday is that we go and we see our friends and we talk story with them. Okay? And we don't even have a clue that there may be somebody who's come for the first time into this church looking for somebody that would recognize them and love them. And they leave with not one person finding out their name. And you're called to bind and loose. And that's why being personal is so important. Because in your moment of sharing and they're sharing their heart, you can give the wisdom of God. You can help them. And they can be free. Had a couple that left my church, moved to the mainland. They were going to a university there, graduate school. And months later, they called me back and said, Pastor, we can't find any church like we had on Maui. I said, what's wrong? He said, look, the only time anybody's ever asked us out to eat was when they wanted to sell us something. That is the church in America. Stop it. You be the church. You be God's hand extended of love. Everybody who walks into this place says, ah, wow, an oasis. Whew. That brings me to the last P. You still with me?
Yep.
Still love me?
Yep.
You better, you won't go to heaven. Last P. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The last P is presence. Everybody say presence.
Presence.
You know, I was born in Pentecost. My parents are Pentecostal missionaries. I was born in Calcutta, India. I was born in a house in Calcutta, India. My mom had two Pentecostal midwives helping her deliver me. And when I was born, they were praying in tongues. Now, you can't get any more Pentecostal than that. And I've been raised in Pentecostal. I've seen everything there is to see. I've seen Sister So-and-so get so excited, run into a pole, gets knocked out. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I've seen Brother So-and-so. This is absolute truth. Brother So-and-so, same time, same station, every service, give the same message in tongues and interpretation. Every service, it's like clockwork, right at a particular time. You say, boy, that's weird. Hey, stop it. I'd rather have wildfire than no fire. We've got churches that are frozen, and that's not the movie Frozen either. Give us some fire. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was a senior in high school. Called into the ministry. And operated in the gifts of the Spirit. We moved into our new cathedral in 94. And in 95, we were visited by a powerful move of God. We had an evangelist who had spoken for us for a week. The power of God hit the place. The tangible presence of God. You could feel his presence. It was that thick. My wife, and I know my wife, we'd sit on the front row just like a brother here was. She'd be sitting next to me. And she'd get drunk in the Holy Ghost. She'd just fall out. She would just fall right out of her seat and would stay on the floor for hours. Nobody touched her, just the power of God. People would get up to testify and they couldn't talk. They'd fall out. Evangelists at the end of the service would line people up and lay hands on them. They'd all fall out under the power. One night I couldn't find any of my staff. They were all out under the power somewhere in the building. But I sat here like my brother. I didn't feel a single thing. I said, well, that's cool. Everybody's getting something. Well, praise Jesus. I didn't feel a single thing. People would laugh. People would cry. People would run around the building. People would fall out. I didn't feel a thing. My wife's sitting there drunk in the Holy Ghost. Just before the Friday night service, the evangelist said, Pastor, I'm going to have you pray for people. Now, what I thought he meant was he was going to pray for people and I was going to be a sidekick. You know, I was going to look cool. I was just going to kind of walk with him and lay hands on a few folk and they'd fall out and I'd look good. I know you don't think that way, but preachers do. You know that, don't you? So I'm sitting there, minding my own business. Service comes to an end. He's already lined up hundreds. I mean, the place is packed. People are lined up in the front, middle, back. I mean, lined up. And then he makes this announcement. He says, I'm not going to pray for anybody tonight. Pastor Morocco's going to pray for everybody. I said, oh, Jesus. This is the end of my ministry. It's all over. Because I'm going to lay hands on somebody and nothing's going to happen. And they're going to say, is that it? I go, yeah, that's it. I slowly climbed the stairs. It was a high stage like this. And I didn't know whether I ought to hit the evangelist or what. I didn't know what to do. I was locked in now. And so I walked down and came to this last step. There's a lady standing here and they were lined up. I did this. I reached my hand out and I did that. Put my hand out like that. Put the step down. I never touched her. The power of God hit her and she flew. I mean, she literally flew. And something happened that day. It's even hard for me to talk about. Power of God came on me. It felt like a weight. My knees buckled. My heart started to palpitate. I thought I was going to die of a heart attack. You know, people say, oh, I want to feel your glory. No, you don't. It'll kill you. It'll just kill you. And I'm sitting there overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. I thought I was going to die. I really did. And I didn't know what to do, so I started running. I ran like this. As I ran, people fell like cardboard. All I could remember is the evangelist crying out, ushers, because people were falling so fast, nobody was there to catch them. I got to the end of the row, and I said to the evangelist, I quit. I can't handle this. I'm going to die. He commanded two pastors to grab me, one on each arm, and take me to the rest of the row. They all fell out. Then they took me to the next row. By the end of the second row, I ended up there, and I said, I quit again. I stopped. I sat in my seat. I said, I quit. I thought I was going to die. They picked me up again, took me to the last row. In our church, we have a women's restroom that far back and a men's restroom that far back. They were lined up from restroom to restroom. Never forget, as I was coming to the last lady, the power of God hit her and she fell against the men's restroom wall. And when I turned like this, the power of God, it was like a wind that knocked those two pastors that were holding me. In fact, I tried to look at the service by video. I made one mistake. I didn't touch or anything, but I happened to walk by the video camera people. Just walk by as I was praying for people. They all fell out under the power. All you see is the ceiling from that point on in the service. They fell backwards. I walked down the aisle and a woman sitting right here twirled like a top. She said it was like a wind. I'd never seen anything like that, never felt anything like that. That night, I understood something. And Peter and John said to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." I knew what they meant. Such as I have give I thee. It was a week later, and I was at a minister's meeting in Honolulu. And a pastor comes up to me. I'd never met him before. I didn't even know what his denomination was. But for some reason, he'd been at the meeting. He said, "I was there on Friday night." I said, "You were? Where were you?" He said, "I was in the restroom." True story. You know when that woman hit the wall? He was on the other side of the wall doing his business. And he said something that you never say in a Holy Ghost meeting if you're in a restroom. He said, "I want to feel your power." Bang! Power of God hit him. He fell to the floor. All I remember is when I walked by the men's restroom, I saw 2 feet on the floor, 2 legs on the floor, and ushers running in to put him back together and carry him out. It was that pastor. And I realized something. One moment in the presence of God, everything changes. Demons are bound. People are freed. Do you know you can experience God's presence in your car, on your way to church, as you praise Him? Most of the time we argue with the kids or our husband or our wife. I've had the Holy Ghost show up in my car. I weep and I weep. And when you come to church, you come saying, "Holy Ghost, come." There's 7 ways you bind and loose. A church who embraces those 7 things can change a city. This is my life's message. I'm not preaching to you something I don't do. This is who I am. And I've come to impart to you what God can do through you in your home, in your church, in your community, and in your world. Stand to your feet. Lift both hands in the air and let's praise Him. Come on, lift your voice. Let's praise Him.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.